I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5 as we come to the last chapter in this epistle. Brother John writing and the encouragement and warning to the saints. We are looking for phrases that we see in Brother John's his gospel and that in the book of the Revelation, some things that from that we believe that are impressed upon him. By the Lord, things that he heard from our Lord, and we want to look out for that. Certainly, there's much said in this epistle about love, in John's epistles about love, and that is agape love, love with legs on it, love that drives us and is involved in moving us to action, not just love that is spoken about, but love into action. Also in the epistle, we're looking at the things that we know. So many things are mentioned that we know by things described to us in the epistle. When we take a look at the scriptures, there's very little that's said about feeling, although we are emotional creatures, but feelings and that, we don't come to faith by feeling. We don't do the work of God by feeling. We do so by what we know, what we've been taught, what we've been shown, what we've been convicted by, and therefore what we believe. And so we're on the lookout for those references too. There is a portion of this chapter 5 that is bannered about, dealt with, controversial somewhat. And if I'd have been thinking, I'd have had Brother Stephen preach on it, so he could tell us all about it, but I missed it. I didn't realize that here, and so I missed that. But we'll be taking a look at that. The witnesses on the earth and in heaven, the witnesses of our Lord. And so that's where we're heading here this afternoon with the Lord's help. In chapter 5, verse number 1 of 1 John, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And again, remember, as we know and we understand, the Lord tells us about his names, tells us about his offices. We know him by these. His names are a multitude of names and titles, position, offices that our Lord Jesus fulfills. Jesus, his earthly name given to him when he was born. But this of Christ, he's the Savior, isn't he? He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He's the Atoner. He is the one that is all in all. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus," this man, the begotten, only begotten Son of God, "is the Christ, is born of God." And I believe he's my Christ. He's my Savior. You that are saved, you believe that he is your Christ, your Savior. It is by him that we live. We've been saved. We've been rescued. "And everyone that loveth him that begat," that's the Father, "loveth him also that is begotten of him." And who is that? Well, Christ Jesus. He's the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And you know what? As the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. So the begotten are not only our Lord Jesus Christ, but you and I who are saved. And so everyone that loveth him that begat the Father, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And so again, another way of saying the same thing that has been said, that love is a part of our salvation, our calling, our work, and that which has been bestowed upon us by the Lord. Verse number 2, "By this we know," and so here's another mention of this word "know." "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." And so we love God. The obedient child looks to keep his commandments. And in those commandments, we found out an old commandment, a new commandment, that we love the Lord and we love one another. And so loving the Father, claiming the Son, will cause us to be in love for him and for one another, and will be obedient to him and will love him and his. As the Lord's children, If we are vehement, we're hateful one towards another, then we need to evaluate. We can have spells, and we ought not to have those. We need to ask the Lord to forgive us when we have things that are not right in our behavior towards our siblings in Christ. It can happen to us. We can walk in the flesh rather than walk in the spirit. And we need to confess that, make that right. But the walk of our life needs to be wrapped up in love. I mean, that's what's described to us in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? And so then we see this: for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And now here's another aspect, and his commandments are not grievous. Oh, I've got to give that up. I've got to go do that. I've got to not do that. Is it a grief? May the Lord help us that we work on ourselves. Ask the Lord to help us that obeying the Lord is not a grievous thing. Now listen, to the flesh, if we let the flesh run the show, it's going to be grievous, because the flesh is going to want what it wants. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so love with just in words, you know, the Lord Jesus, he asked, he kind of gave a parable, two sons, go work in my vineyard today. And he said, I will not. But then afterward repented and went and worked. And then the other said, okay, and didn't, which did the will of the Father. Well, the one that got it right and went, the one that obeyed. But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. You know, having an understanding that our Lord knows the best for us in every aspect of life, that the world, the flesh, our own natural thinking does not have the best for us, but the Lord has the best for us, helps us deal with this and not have a grievous outlook towards what the Lord has commanded us. And he has given us commandments. We have commandments even in this New Testament age. We are indeed free from the law from the standpoint of salvation, but the law of God does abide to give us an understanding about how to walk with and for our Lord. Because remember, there is no law of God that Jesus has broken. None. And you and I were to follow in that same way. For whosoever, verse number 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And so this of the overcomers, and we see a lot about this in the book of the Revelation, to those seven churches in Asia. Brother John writes the words of the Lord Jesus, being given this vision, this revelation of the Lord Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. He charges him to write into the seven churches of Asia. And in amongst every one of those churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3 is a testimony, a witness, a directive to the overcomers in each church. Pardon me, they are to overcome. How? By being faithful to the Lord, by keeping his commandments, by standing in him and doing the work that he has given his children and his churches to do. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And then in the book of the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 21 or 22, there's a promise to the overcomers. And John writing that book also, so it's interesting, that tie that is there, that unto the overcomers are the inheritance. But to the overcomers are the kingdom. To the overcomers are the fellowship with the Lord. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now that of faith, many look on as faith as an attribute that, you know, you just got to be a believer. And what's meant by that by them is you got to have a positive outlook. Well, we should have a positive outlook as the children of God, but our faith is not based in anyone or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is in him, not in ourself, not in our wisdom, our cunning. But in him, in his wisdom, his prudence, his ability, the thing that he's given us, his word, our faith in him is the only way to overcome, that he will deliver us. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Okay, now clarity. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We think of those martyred for the sake of the Lord. My, they don't look like they overcame to the world, do they? But I'll tell you what, in the Lord they did. That they are esteemed highly and commended highly by the Lord, even giving their lives for the sake of the Lord. The part that the world believes about the Lord Jesus Christ, he certainly didn't seem like an overcomer, did he? But we know that he did. He raised from the dead. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith in him. Always remember that with faith and belief and trust. It's always founded, it's always directed toward our Lord Jesus. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And so here we have clarity to that. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth. Okay, a form of the word faith. The trust, the look to, our help, our defender, our deliverer, our savior, our redeemer, our intercessor, our mediator. He is our all in all. And there it is again. Believeth that Jesus, this man, born to Mary, is the Son of God. See, if you don't believe that he's the Son of God, everything unravels about him being savior. If you don't believe, if you believe that he was made a Son of God, it unravels about him being the Savior. But if we believe and know, and it is so, that he, the Son of God, came down and became a man named Jesus, as the Lord had commanded, that God became a man, that the God the Son became a man that he might be a Savior for his people, that is the only way you can overcome the world. Because see, Kind of like we've seen with a look-see at Nahum, and not so much Nahum, but if you remember about Habakkuk, how Habakkuk, he had some questions for the Lord, then the Lord set him straight. Then Habakkuk says, oh, I shouldn't have said anything. I just should have been listening and watching and obeying. And now Habakkuk says at the end of that book, he says, though the whole place unravels, everything falls apart, everything goes down, the Lord destroys everything, I'm looking to the Lord. That's how we're overcome. That's how we overcome. And here, what's indicated in verse number 4, and this is the victory. We are more than conquerors through our Lord Jesus that loved us so. So now Jesus, verse number 6. Relative to Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Okay? Not by water only, but by water and blood. Okay? And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Who are they? The Father, the Word. Who's that? Well, we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? The three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, and these three are one. And they are. The Trinity is one. We receive that. We grapple to understand it. We just know that it is so. Okay? And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. So this is what's controversial amongst some. And we want to just take this and just slow down here and try to draw in what we know that the scripture says, because that's what it's going to take. It's going to take the other scriptures, the other parts of the Bible, for us to draw into this so we might have understanding about this. So verse number 6, this is he. So we're talking about Jesus. Scripture's talking about Jesus, the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood. Now, the religious world, some of the religious world jumps right on this and said, I told you baptism. Must be baptized. Water. That's what is held to by some. But then it says he came by water and blood. So where is there blood involved with our Lord Jesus Christ? Even Jesus Christ. So it's reaffirmed who's being spoken about. Not by water only. Now, I went ahead and read on here through verse number 8 that we might understand that there's not 2 mentioned in one and then 3 in another. There's not 2 mentioned on earth and 3 mentioned in heaven. They are distinct. Okay? There was a time that I would have said unto you, I maybe very well preached it here, that the water and the blood is talking about the birth of our Lord Jesus. Okay? But there's a distinction that's made here. There's three. Okay? And so we look to understand that. And understand, this is a bearing witness. These three that are mentioned on the earth, these three that are mentioned in heaven, they testify to the coming, to the purpose, to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And so having an understanding about that. So now, if we just take the water and we want to talk about baptism, is that so? Does baptism save? Not at all. That's made very clear in the scriptures that baptism is a point of obedience. Baptism is a type, a symbol, a telling forth about the Savior, what baptism is. Just like the cross is a telling about the fulfilling of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His passion, his gospel fulfilled, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we know that the scripture is very clear that this is not talking about baptism. Let's take a look about blood. When you and I look to the scriptures and we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what the scriptures tell us about the Lord Jesus' blood, what's the most predominant, the preeminent point about his blood? Was it not that it was shed on Calvary? His blood was shed on Calvary. His blood was shed there even in the praetorium where he was scourged, as Brother Stephen mentioned this morning. Along the way, there in Jerusalem, as he was taken from the fortress of Antonio, there where Pilate was, we believe, all the way outside the city, his blood would have dropped in the streets as he went along, over to Herod's place and back. There's no other reference to the Lord that's more important than his blood that was shed on that day, some 1900 years ago. So I think we've got that connection. So then let's back up to water. We know baptism is not a function of salvation, but a telling what has happened. So what would the water be? Well, the other third that is mentioned here is what? And it is the Spirit that beareth witness. So the water bears witness, the blood bears witness, and the Spirit of God beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, Jesus went to be baptized of John, didn't he? It was the fulfilling of all righteousness. And we know that the Spirit was manifested there, don't we? Descended like from heaven like a dove. It was a sign given to John that he might know who the Savior would be, the Messiah would be. We know that the Spirit of the Lord drove Jesus, because that's the he is the subject, Jesus here. We know the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. And then he resisted the temptation of even Satan himself by the Word of God. So what about the water? Not baptism. I think we have understanding about the blood, and we certainly have understanding about the Spirit. I mean, Jesus is given, as a man, is given all the Spirit of God, the Scripture testifies. He's got all the Spirit of God. He's God. But even as a man, he's been given all the Spirit of God. Not by measure like you and I. Water. Well, he was born, wasn't he? He was born. He was born of a virgin. He became a man. He came into this earth. And so when we look at witness, we understand about the witness of the Spirit. The witness of the Spirit is his working even in this man, the God-man that came to do the will of God totally and completely. We know that his blood, a major event in the history of the world, and the event, the pinnacle, the climax of the accomplishment of salvation for sinners. And we are told over and over in the Scriptures that we are saved by his blood. But none of it would have been possible if he wasn't born. And so his birth, that water, blood birth, he became a man. And it's a testimony of Jesus and what he came to do. God the Son, conceived within Mary, that woman, that young woman that had never known a man, and born of her, not with an earthly father, but with God as his father, came to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary that sinners like you and I could be saved. His people redeemed, and the Spirit of God involved with the whole thing from beginning to end. The Spirit of God directly never saying a word, but Jesus speaking and the Father speaking, but indeed the Spirit moving. It's the greatest witness that there is amongst mankind that the Son came, gave his life on the cross of Calvary, and the Spirit of God moved in it, worked in it, and is behind it, if you will, from that sense, that operation, that part of the Spirit of God being behind it from beginning to end. Of course, the Trinity is always in agreement. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. And so see, Jesus is that earthly name. He didn't have the name of Jesus. When we go and look at him over in the Old Testament, he didn't have the name of Jesus then, although we refer to him that way. It was told that his name would be Emmanuel, but it was in the New Testament, when he was born, and when Mary held that baby, when he was delivered, that his name was given to be Jesus. When he arrived, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And so he was born, and he went to the cross, and gave the sacrifice, the essential, the necessity of the blood of the atonement of the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, applied in heaven for the sake of his people. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Well, we understand this, don't we? It's very plain. The Father, the Word. And now, from John's perspective, it's not looking toward the coming of Christ, but this understanding that all of the Scripture, all of the Word of God that's been penned down over the centuries by the men of God, that all of it, Old Testament, what John and the other apostles are writing, what Brother Mark, what Brother Luke is writing and have written, is all about Jesus. It all points to Him. And John testifies in his gospel that Jesus is the Word. And so he says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father that sent the Son, and we now understand that it's all about Him. And he calls Him the Word. He came to do the work and did it. And the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. These three, and these three are one. They're unified in this. We see that at the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus is there doing the work that He's commanded of the Father to do. And the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove and abode upon Him. Verse number 8, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. So the three that bear witness in heaven, and their part, their work in this, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. Because here, see, they're all drawn apart to be separate points. Earlier in that previous verse, it says water and blood. Okay? And I won't fuss with you or argue with you if that is indeed not a reference to His birth. But here in this verse, we have a distinction. As we have a distinction between the three that are in heaven that give witness, we have a distinction between these three upon the earth in the working, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not saying at all that I am anything great or have some great knowledge unto myself. But understand, this is one of those passages that is indeed spiritually discerned. You got to have the other parts of the Bible to bring into this, to take and by the help and the work of God to be able to parse it out. Because many take these passages and misunderstand them. They misapply them. They take them and apply them to ideas of men, that the baptismal pool of water is, that there's saving grace there in that. Catholicism and what Catholicism does and what they call the Holy Eucharist, they sacrifice Christ afresh, they say, and by transubstantiation, where the bread becomes His body and the wine becomes His blood again. No, Christ died once. The testimony has been accomplished. He died once. He sacrificed Himself once. It's done. He's in heaven, never to do so again. It's not necessary. Once was enough to save His people. Three that bear record in heaven, and three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. So this witness is the testimony of God Almighty about the Son of God. Remember how it was in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus said you'll receive the testimony of men more than you receive my testimony. He held them to this thing that's required that you got to have at least two witnesses for any kind of thing to be established, namely the death of someone. He said, well, you'll just believe in a sense. I'll just paraphrase. This is just a very loose paraphrase. But you'll believe any Tom, Dick, or Harry that comes down the road. But you won't believe me. But here's the thing. You'll take the witness of men and just lap it up just like that. And then they challenged Him about the witness. He said, well, look here at the witness. You've got me testifying what I'm doing. You've got the works that I do that are unparalleled with anybody else that has ever come before. And in that, you see nothing but the working and the power of God Almighty. He said, John testified to the truth, but there doesn't need to be the testimony of men to make this right, because God has testified that this is His work and that I'm sent of Him. If we receive the witness of men, I think John's thinking back about that. The witness of God is greater. Look at what God has done. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. What's that? That he sent him to be born of a woman. We would never step down so. But Jesus did. That God sent him to the cross. We would never volunteer to do such a thing. But Jesus did. And the Spirit of God, the you and I, we experience grief and loss and separation. And the perfectness that God is, we can't even begin to conceive the breaking of the fellowship between the Father and the Son. As the Father poured out his wrath upon his own innocent Son for our sakes. It's a witness indeed, isn't it? It is a witness indeed. The witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, and that is the Spirit of God. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Why has the Lord sent a Savior? Because you and I need one. Because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. But what he's done. By him coming. By him doing what he has done. And the Spirit working, filling this man. Who is not only our Savior, but our judge, our all in all, as a man. You know, God being God, to the limited extent that we understand that, for the Lord Jesus, for God the Son to step down and become a man and stay that way for our sakes for eternity, that should speak to us about the commitment and the pleasure and the desire he has to save his people. He's done that for us and continues to do so for us. And all the thing that he has experienced in that, he's done so for us. And it establishes a record. It establishes a witness. It establishes a fact and a word of his love for us eternally. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So if you're here and you're not saved, you need the Son. Because without him, you don't have anything. But with him, those that he saves, with him we have it all. And indeed all to him we owe.